Good morning. My name is Mark, and I'm really excited to bring the Word of God to you. Let's pray. Oh God, as we come before you today looking to your Word, we pray that our hearts would be open. Open our hearts, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd be at work in our midst, revealing blind spots, convicting of sin, calling us higher into our life with Christ. Lord, I pray that you would equip me to preach well and effectively in accordance with the truth of your word, for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Pastor Matt said, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. Really excited to be with you and bring the word of God to you this morning. As you just heard, we are really in a transition period in the life of our church. Starting next week, for the first time since March of 2020, we're going to be regathering here all as one church body. What a glorious day that will be. We're clearly establishing like a new normal as the era of extreme COVID is passing. We will also be starting a new sermon series. We'll have our summer sermon series in the Psalms. I practice saying that. And what we'll be doing for the next, 8 or 10 weeks or so is looking at the book of Psalms, these incredible poems, Hebrew poems, that talk of God and his ways and our life and how we interact with him. So we hope that this will be a blessing to you. But this week, I wanted to bring a message from the Word of God that the Lord has laid on my heart. And to kind of set this up, maybe think about it this way. In many ways, the past year or so, you know, the COVID era, has been a very inward-focused season. None of us have ever dealt with anything like this before. And the tendency has been to look in, to huddle up, to make sure we're safe. Some of us have experienced isolation. It's been very difficult because there have been so many changes. Very difficult. And so last week, to that end, Pastor Matt brought a message from the book of 2 Corinthians talking about the dangers of excessive introspection and how to turn our thoughts away from self and toward Christ. If you haven't listened to it yet, check it out. Now, this week's message kind of continues on that trajectory, but it's more, whereas last week's sermon focused on our hearts and our internal attitudes for the most part, this week we're looking at actions, our external acts, our deeds, particularly deeds of what I'm calling extreme devotion to Christ. And our text, as you heard, it's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Now, Jesus says something astonishing in the story that Amanda just read. He says that this story about the woman and what she did will be told in all the world, wherever the gospel is preached. And we're doing that right now. We're fulfilling that even as we speak. We will be looking at the actions of a woman 2,000 years ago who did something extravagant, something over the top for Jesus, driven by the knowledge of his upcoming death on the cross for sins. And so the big idea based on what she did in this story is this: pour it all out for Jesus. Pour it all out for Jesus. And we're going to see how this unnamed woman, first, she fought for nearness. She fought to be near Christ. And then we'll see how she essentially gave all that she had to give. And thirdly, we'll see how her actions point to and help us to remember the gospel. So the big idea, pour it all out for Jesus. How do we do that? Well, first we fight for nearness. And then we give all we have to give. And then thirdly, we remember the gospel. First, fight for nearness. Let me set the scene. This story takes place just outside of Jerusalem during the last week of Jesus' life. Just prior to this story, Jesus has had several run-ins with and conflicts with the religious leaders. And immediately following the story, we are going to see the account of the Last Supper and Jesus' betrayal and arrest and trial and crucifixion and resurrection. But sandwiched in between is this story about how one night Jesus was a guest at a dinner party, and he's in a village named Bethany, and he's a guest of a guy named Simon the Leper. Now, Simon the Leper, we don't know much about Simon the Leper, but one very interesting thing, we know that when it says Simon the Leper, it means Simon the former leper. See, Simon was actually the most common Jewish name in that time, and so everyone had nicknames, Simon the Leper. But if you actually had leprosy, if you had this ongoing skin disease, you would not be clean in the eyes of Jewish law. Therefore, you could not do such a thing as host a dinner party. So when it says Simon the leper, it's the nickname stuck. He probably wore it as like a badge of honor or something. It's Simon the former leper, and Jesus, he's having Jesus over for dinner. How awesome is that? And then we're told in verse 3 that as he was reclining at table, they used to eat sort of lying down, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, we'll get to what her action signifies in just a few minutes, but for now, I just want to focus on the very fact that she was in there in the first place, how she came to be in the room to do what it is she did. Because Mark tells us that she came. She came into the room. That may seem insignificant, but it's not. What it means is she was not already in the room. She was not an invited guest. She may have been a member of the household who had a serving role that night, or she may have been outside of the household, but it was not her place to be in there with the guests, but she came in anyway. In other words, she fought for nearness. She overcame a barrier. She overcame the social convention and what she was supposed to be doing that night. She interrupted because she didn't care, because she needed to be near to Jesus. She fought for nearness. In fact, this is somewhat of a recurring motif in the Gospel of Mark. You read the Gospel of Mark all the time. Gospel of Mark, people are barging in there like they're literally tearing off roofs. They're like they're pushing through the crowd to touch Jesus' clothing. They're like making it, they're crying out. They're making a general nuisance of themselves, you know, to be near Jesus. And she's like the prime example of that. She breaks through and she fights for nearness. And so the first part of pouring it all out for Jesus is just simply to fight for nearness to him, fight to be near him. Friends, are you fighting for nearness to Jesus? What does that look like for you in your life? Are you willing to barge in, to interrupt, to lay aside the distractions, to be like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress and say, life, life, I need life in Christ, and to press through? How are you actively working to overcome the barriers that keep you from intimacy with Christ? The first part of pouring it all out for Jesus is to fight for nearness. I'll give you a couple suggestions on that, a couple ways you can do that. And one is simply to remove distractions. The fact is most of our barriers for nearness are like self-imposed, like they're ones we actually don't need to have. Distractions, I mean, this is a point, you know, like no apology, but just we do make this point a lot around here because it's something very much a part of our culture and our age. We have a lot of distractions in our lives. And can I just call you, you know, what would it look like to take some concrete steps to remove or at least significantly reduce the hours of, you know, mindless entertainment and the binge watching and the doom scrolling and the going on the internet late at night to track down some issue on some social or political theory that has nothing to do with the gospel. And instead we were to fight for times of intimacy with Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, it will be a fight. It'll be a fight. In fact, some of the fight might come because we might feel like, well, I should feel it. If I'm going to do, I only want to do what's authentic, and right now it doesn't feel authentic to be near Christ. We have this idea, if something is the right thing to do, and it should come naturally. But that's not always the case. In fact, that idea ignores the crucial role that our habits play in actually forming the desires that we have. So let me put it this way. It is true that our desires dictate our habits, like our desires lead to what we habitually do, but the reverse is also true. In some ways, think about this, our habits shape our desires. And through habits, constant habits of nearness to Christ, guess what? The desire will come and it will build. The most authentic thing in the world we can do is to fight for nearness to the one who made us and therefore knows who the authentic us is in the first place, see? So just some examples. Maybe you would consider just fasting from social media every Lord's Day, every Sunday, just as an act of devotion. Or maybe if you're not in one already, get into a discipleship group or a book study with some men or some women from your city group. Or this might be tough, especially, you know, if there's kids in the mix, I get it. But what about like taking a half-day retreat, you know, just a morning off every now and then to get near the Lord and be even an hour? Can we do an hour? Can I hear an hour? You know, and get quiet and hear his voice, read his word, engage with him, and fight for that nearness with him. Or how about this, making our Bibles, not our phones, the first thing we check in the morning and the last thing we look at night. remove distractions. The second way is we can fight sin. Friends, nothing will keep us from nearness with Christ more than the presence of active ongoing sin in our lives. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay it aside. Throw it off. Fight. Active patterns of sin in our lives will deaden our sensitivity to the Spirit of Christ, and in the long haul will kill our relationship with Him. As John Owen said, the famous Puritan pastor said, he said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. So my friends, the first step to pouring out our lives for Jesus is simply to fight for nearness, fight to be close to Him. Defy the conventions of your life to be near the one who died to be near to you. He is worth it. Next, the second thing we learn about pouring it all out for Jesus from this text is as profound as it is simple. And it says, give Him all you have to give. That's it. Give Him all you have to give. You know, it's interesting to me that we get the name of the village, Bethany. We get the name of the host, Simon. Notice we never get the name of the woman, right, in this story. We also don't hear what she says. But this is strategic. This is not because she doesn't have a voice. Oh, she has a voice. But what Mark is doing is he wants us to hear, if you like. He wants us to focus on not who she was, not what she said, but simply what she did. And what she did is she gave Jesus absolutely all she had to give. Let me break this down. She pushes in with this, it says this alabaster flask, would have been this beautiful little flask of ointment, of perfume, basically. And Mark tells us that it was pure nard, very costly. Now, let me tell you what that means. Nard, this would have been an almost unbelievably expensive bottle of perfume. It was made from a plant called spikenard that only grows in the Himalayas. Think a little geography. Himalayas, long way from Jerusalem. It only got there on the backs of camels on the Silk Route. This would have been incredibly expensive, and there was a lot of it, weighing almost 3/4 of a pound. In fact, the disciples give us a clue, despite their terrible reaction. They actually tell us something important. They said this could have been worth 300 denarii. Okay, what's a denarii? A denarius, singular, is one day's wage. Okay, so 300 days labor. Let's do some math. If you're an observant Jew, you're not going to work on Shabbat. You're not going to work on Sabbath. So that's 52 days you're not working. Another few days for holidays and whatnot. Essentially, let's break it down. This is worth a year's salary. This is a bottle of perfume, most extravagant thing, worth an entire year's salary. Think about that. Unbelievably expensive. And what's more, this was not something she could have like saved up, and she wouldn't have had the means for that in that culture. No, instead, it was probably a family heirloom. It was a priceless family heirloom passed down from generation, or perhaps given as a special gift, especially to this woman. It almost certainly, and this is a guarantee, it almost certainly represented all her worldly security. It was her 401k right there. All she had in this world to keep her safe. And she just pours it out. Pours it out. All over Jesus' head. That's it. And notice it says she broke the bottle. It says she broke the bottle. She didn't have to break the bottle. Bottles had stoppers. You know, she kind of like, okay, I'm gonna. No, she broke the bottle. No more perfume going back into that bottle. It's done. It's done. No turning back. And she pours it all over Jesus' head. This must have filled the room, drenching his head and filling the room with the aroma of extravagant devotion to Jesus. Can you imagine being there and just smelling this overwhelmingly beautiful, powerful aroma? Friends, I'm almost afraid to ask the question, but it's where the text leads us. And the text is this: what act of extravagant or acts of extravagant devotion, big or small, is God calling you to make for the glory of Jesus, right? What is God calling you to apparently waste for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom? What are you holding on to for comfort and security about which God is saying, pour it out? Pour it out. Notice there's no promise of payback. You know, Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't worry, she will be repaid with 30, 60, 100 liters. None of that. Pour it out. Once it's gone, it's gone. No turning back. What is God calling you to pour out for the sake of Jesus? In a couple of weeks, and I'm super excited about this, we're going to have our global missions conference. We haven't had one of these in a couple of years. We're calling it Reach 2021. And our mission team and our elders are convinced that God would want to raise up many, many more international workers from City Light Church to go out and pour out their lives for Christ on the mission field, serving him in among unreached peoples and unreached places to make him known, perhaps places that are dangerous or definitely obscure. Maybe he's calling you or your family to be one of those. You know, Pastor Matt and I and some other pastors were just at our denomination's biannual council this past week, the Alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance. And there's one testimony, it really stuck out to both of us. It was the last night, it was the missions night, and they had this couple who is they're going to the mission field now, but they were not some like young couple fresh out of college. They were an older couple. They looked to be, what, late 50s maybe? They had the look of people, and you could tell they had been very successful in life. Now think about that. Late 50s, maybe early 60s, successful. It's all downhill in the American dream if you're in that spot. And instead, they're pouring it out. And they are going to an extremely obscure part of Asia to labor to make Christ known where he isn't already known. It shook me. So we'd love for you to come out to this. There'll be the prayer gathering on the 23rd. The one I really want to highlight, though, is the Saturday seminar. That's Saturday, June 26th, 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. That'll be at our Plymouth meeting location. And this is an opportunity to just learn a little bit more about international missions, just to be inspired and to meet some of our existing workers. Some of you know, because I've mentioned it here before, that part of my story is how God called me to go and serve among the unreached in the aftermath of the 9/11 attacks, which I can't believe is 20 years ago. And on Saturday the 26th, I'm going to be telling my story in far more detail than I have ever had the opportunity to tell it before. I would love for you to come and be a part of that. You do need to register, citylightphilly.com/reach. Registration is free, lunch is included. We will be streaming that day of for covenant members, but it will not be available after the fact, only day of, morning of, time of. So we do I do want to invite you to set aside Saturday morning, June 26th. Because if God could call me, he could call anyone. But global outreach, like, it's not the only way. All right, I know. It's not the only way to pour out our life. It's a good one, but it's not the only one. We don't have to leave Philly to do that. There are so many ways right here where we are that we can pour out our lives in extravagant acts of worship for Jesus. Perhaps the best way for, okay, you're like, okay, how do I don't know, missions maybe, I'm open, but you're like, how do I apply this? I'm going to break it down. Ask yourself three simple questions. What are you holding back? What are you hoping in apart from Christ? And what are you afraid of? Three simple questions. And whatever the answer to one or more of those questions, perhaps that is what Jesus is trying to get at in your life. All right, so I'm going to break it down. So for example, what are you holding back? All right, now perhaps for many of us, money and finances is an easy one here. It's obvious, especially after last year, how uncertain that is. You know, and now they're talking about inflation and this and that. It is so easy more than ever to want to hold on to what we got and grasp and hold on to our finances. But what if God is calling you to do something extravagant, something extremely, seemingly crazy with your finances, something which in the eyes of the world looks absolutely insane, like what this woman did, right? God, he doesn't need our money, but he uses it to advance his purposes for the kingdom. We're so proud as your pastors, like, and thank you. We just want to take one more opportunity to thank you for your generous acts of financial sacrifice this past year for the kingdom. We've been all right. We've told you about this. We've been all right. So there's no special appeal right now, even though there could be in the future as we look to buy a more permanent home for City Light and Mount Young. But for now, simply ask yourself, whether it's maybe it's for you, it's time. I don't know. Whatever it is. What are you holding back? What are you holding back? Will you pour it out for the sake of Jesus? Second question, what are you hoping in apart from Christ? What are you setting your hopes on? Now, since we have a lot of singles at this church, I'm going to speak to singles for a minute as a fellow single. Marriage is a good and beautiful thing. And if you're single, God is calling you to marriage. That's awesome. Go for it. Be proactive. Get out there and see you know, what and if and who God has for you to be with. But It's a beautiful thing, but are you setting your hope in it, right? And if you're like, well, I don't know, am I, aren't I? Here's an easy way to know if you're setting your hope in marriage as an ultimate thing, if you're single. Is your hope for marriage causing you to behave in foolish ways or to compromise biblical convictions, what the Bible says about dating and about marriage? If so, yeah, it's become an idol for you. Idolatry. It's making a good thing an ultimate thing. Marriage is a good thing, but if you make it, or anything else for that matter, an ultimate thing other than God, it will turn on you, it will consume you, it will destroy you. Are you willing to pour out the desire at the feet of Jesus? Third question, what are you afraid of? Sometimes our fears can be windows into what God is trying to get at in our life and what he's calling us to pour out. I think for me, and a big one for many of us, is just fear of man, which can hold us back from telling others boldly about Jesus Christ, sharing Jesus with our friends and our coworkers, and yes, total strangers in the Uber or on the street, people you happen to run into. It's no secret, we have wanted to grow in this area at City Light, and I think we have. We've heard some awesome stories of some of you guys who are just like really going for it and sharing Christ. But I think, you know, here's just another area. What if God is calling us to lay aside our fear of man and just to open up and just to go for it and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Count the cost. Pour out that fear of man. What are you holding back? What are you hoping in? Apart from Christ, what are you afraid of? Any or all of these can be a window into what God is calling you personally to pour out as an act of extravagant worship. Maybe it's not any of the things I just mentioned, but as you seek the Lord and you ask the questions, he can make it clear to you. A few weeks ago, the elders, we were away on a retreat, and we had an amazing time of like dreaming together about the kingdom and City Light and what God would want to do. And at one point during one of our prayer times, a phrase came to me that sums up what, at least for me, I would love to see more of at City Light. And the phrase was a culture of abandon. A culture of abandon. I didn't say abandonment. No, abandon. Abandonment would be bad. Abandon means, what is abandon? Abandon means enthusiasm. Abandon means exuberance, extravagance, over-the-topness, for the sake of Jesus. Like this woman showed, City Light, as we move into this next phase of life and ministry, would you join me in praying that God would create in us more and more a culture of abandon? You know, if you think, well, what about the gospel and doctrine? City Light, let's be honest, there is little to no danger of City Light going soft on the gospel and the truth. That's not where we're going to go wrong. Where I'd love to see us grow in more is extravagance, abandon for the kingdom, because we love Jesus, and because we love the gospel, which brings us to the third point. We pour it all out for Jesus, first by fighting for nearness, second by giving all we have to give. But third, this text shows us that there is a gospel-shaped aim, a gospel-shaped point to this act of extravagant devotion. And so, thirdly, we pour it all out for Jesus by remembering the gospel. Remembering the gospel. Let's pick up the story, and I'll try to explain this. So the woman, not so much anoints Jesus, but drenches his head with this perfume, filling the house. And let's look at the reaction of some of the apostles. Verse 4 and 5. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. Would you look at their hardness of heart? Instead of being cut to the heart by this extravagant act of devotion to Jesus, some of the disciples suddenly become pragmatists and utilitarian philosophers. Well, we need to weigh relative goods here. Are you kidding me? By the way, you realize what they're saying. You're saying, we actually could have done some good with this. We could have, you know, sold it, given it to the poor. That would have been good. Therefore, you realize what they're saying. What you did, pouring it on Jesus' head, wasn't good. In other words, Jesus, you're not worth it. Think about that. You're not worth a year's salary. Because their hearts are so hard, not only do they demean the woman to her face, but they demean Jesus to his face as well. He isn't worth it, they're saying. Friends, when our hearts are hard, we don't see the beautiful things in others, and we don't see the beautiful things in Jesus. But look how Jesus sticks up for her. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. but you will not always have me. Now, let me explain what's going on here. You know, some have interpreted these words, you know, the poor you'll always have with you, kind of harsh, like, oh, Jesus doesn't care about the poor. Come on. Nothing. Come on now. In the first place, the whole Old Testament, it has it baked in, basically like a social safety net of caring for the poor, which the apostles would have known about. Second of all, in the Gospels, who does Jesus reach out to all the time but the poor and the marginalized and the disenfranchised? Thirdly, the rest of the New Testament and Christian history, for that matter, make it clear that concern for the poor and marginalized has always been a key component of Christian culture and spirituality. So the point here is not somehow that it's not important to do good for the poor. No, no, it's a matter of emphasis and focus and priority. Jesus is saying at this point in the story, the focus needs to be on him and what he is about to do when he goes to the cross. Look to him first, then to the poor. Love God first, and then love your neighbor. But he goes on, verse 8, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, what's that about? He's anointed for burial. What that means is, in Jewish culture, they would, when someone died, they would anoint the body with perfumes and with spices, not just to like cover up the smell, but actually because they're looking forward to the resurrection of the dead, which we are too. Just like Jews at that time, and Christians, believers in Christ, followers of Christ, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so this anointing, it's like a pre-anointing. So what Jesus is saying is, she is looking forward in anointing him, not only to his death, but his triumphal resurrection from the dead. She's pre-anointing him. And then he says something striking. Verse 9, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. There's no other story, no other person in the gospels that Jesus says this about. There is something so incredibly important about this extravagant act of worship that Jesus says, look at this. Note this. Remember this. Because, not because of we want to say about how great the thing is that she did, but he's saying, look at the good news. In other words, her extravagant act of worship, her waste, if you like, is a beautiful thing that points to the even more beautiful thing of Jesus' death that he was about to accomplish on the cross. As one commentator puts it, the woman's pouring out of costly perfume foreshadows the costliness of the pouring out of Jesus' blood. Why waste the perfume? Sure. Might as well ask, why waste Jesus on a cross? Friends, there is no more extravagant act of love in all of human history than the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for sins. This woman, let's think about it. She poured out her life savings. She gave all she had to give. She gave up a year's salary, okay? But the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave up his only son for you. God gave his very best for you. He gave his son abandoned to torture and cruel death on a cross so that we might live, so that we might be saved from death and from hell, and we might have an everlasting life, and so that we might have an eternal inheritance, not a bottle of perfume, but the whole world that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And the fact that her action points to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection should guard us from one huge mistake that we could make at this point. Friends, listen. Especially if you're not yet a follower of Christ, you're not sure, but Christians can fall into this too. Listen, if you're listening to what I'm saying and you're thinking, oh, this is awesome, this is just what I needed, I know what I need to do. My life has been a mess, I've done a lot of bad things, thank you, Mark, I know what I need to do, I need to do something over the top and extravagant so finally I can make the score clean with God and I can get right with God. Oh no. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Friends, there is no act, there is no sacrifice that could ever be extravagant enough to atone for our sin that we could do. Sin is an offense against an infinitely holy God, and only an infinitely holy act of Christ's sacrifice can atone for that. In other words, don't ever use your doing to get God's love. Do it because, if you're a Christian, you already have his love eternally secure in Christ. So first, lay your deadly doing down, as an old hymn says, and then go to the cross and cling to Christ for forgiveness and grace. And then, and only then, out of gratitude, and as we constantly abide in Christ and remain in his love and draw daily from the riches of his grace, can we then pour out our lives for him to point others to his beauty and majesty and grace. And then, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says we become the fragrance and aroma of Christ. Isn't that cool? We actually become the fragrance and aroma of Christ wherever we go, spreading abroad this beautiful aroma of Jesus Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So friends, let's pour out our lives in a culture of abandon as we seek to rebuild as City Light Church this coming year. Let's put aside everything that hinders, including some of these needless divisions that have dogged us this entire year, and especially the sin that entangles us. And let us run and let our acts of extravagant worship tell the story of God's extravagant love for the world in Christ Jesus. I want to close with a quote from a former colleague of mine in Central Asia. Werner Grenewald is a South African man. He ran an NGO, an aid organization in Kabul. I worked with him for a brief period of time. And Werner was killed in a Taliban attack on November 29th, 2014, along with his two teenage children. The very same day that he was killed, that morning of, Werner wrote the following words in an email to someone who was writing a book, which ironically is called Why God Calls Us to Dangerous Places. And so these are essentially his last words. I believe everyone should be obedient to the specific calling God gives, not necessarily because there is blessing involved, but mainly because I want to acknowledge who God is to me and what he has done for me. Friends, because he's poured out his life for you, let's pour out our lives for Jesus. Because he has done a beautiful thing for you, let's do a beautiful thing for him. He's worth it. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, what could compare with your matchless grace, your infinite worth, your glory, your holiness, your love, your all of your perfections? Eternity will not be enough to plumb the depths as we're lost in wonder, love, and praise. But God, we do pray that as we respond to the word this morning, that we would pour out our lives because of what Jesus has done for us, and we would live lives united to him, abiding in him, drawing richly from his grace every day, and that we might run the race and just pour forth to the whole world the beautiful fragrance and aroma of Jesus, because he's worthy. In his name we pray. Amen.